while firmly holding on to the things that do not change, a healthy church lovingly and graciously accepts that people, preferences, and methods do change.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, that word I just put up on the screen there a moment ago, that's a very exciting word for some of us, isn't it? Woo, I heard one of them back there, right? Okay. And then just two rows behind that man who just whooped with someone else who shook his head and said, no, he does not like that word. You know, that word change, yeah, what kind of change? What are we talking about, right? For some of us, change is a very, very exciting thing. For others of us, we don't like it at all. And, you know, it may or may not have something to do with how old we are. Have you noticed that? You know, so it doesn't have to be. You can have some young people that really don't like change at all. And then you can have some older folks that just love it, love change. But the reality is, no matter how we may feel about change, change is an inevitable fact of life, isn't it? And things do change. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that change, while it is inevitable, some changes are good and need to be made. Other changes, though, aren't good and should cause us to be careful and take caution then. So how are we to navigate our way through this process of change that happens in a church? Well, we've been looking in this series here, this question, who stole my church? Embracing healthy change in the church. First of all, we saw the necessity, the need for change. Sometimes things must change sometimes. But last time, though, we said, you know, but while things do need to change from time to time, there are very, very important, critical things that must not change, that do not change. So we looked at those things that do not change. Today, then, we want to look at these things that do change, these things that do change. And our starting off point is going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And what I want us to take away from the message here today is this central thought right here, that while firmly holding on to the things that do not change, a healthy church lovingly and graciously accepts that people, preferences, and methods do change. So before we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 there, a little context here. This is in the very earliest days of the church. You know, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus had appeared to his disciples a number of times and others over a period of some 40 days. But now then, he has ascended into heaven. And he promised then that one was coming who would then fill them with great power, and that they would be his witnesses then to the ends of the earth. And that one who was coming was the Holy Spirit. And so we read in those first couple of chapters of Acts there about the coming then of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon the people at Pentecost, then Peter got up and he preached. He preached a powerful message to the people to tell them that this Jesus, whom they had, many of them had seen, he was crucified, he died, he was buried, but then he rose again. And he did this in fulfillment of Scripture, and that now through faith in him is forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. So Peter preached this to them, and the Scripture tells us then that 3,000 people believed that day. That is a pretty significant jump up, isn't it, from just the disciples or the apostles of Jesus and a few of those close followers to now where Peter, the Holy Spirit comes, he preaches, and now 3,000 people believed on that one single day there. And thus began then the early, very earliest days of the church, of the Christian church. Notice here what Luke tells us in his account then of those days then, what he says after that, shortly after that, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So here, as we look at this text, I want you to notice this devotion. These things that they were devoted to. In this very earliest days of the church here, it had become quite large compared to the size that it was before, right? But they were all gathering together, and they were devoted to some things. They were giving themselves to these things. And what are the things there that we're told they devoted themselves to? Well, first off was the apostles' teaching. That is, the apostles were teaching them what? What were the apostles teaching them? They were teaching them about the words of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the commandments of Jesus Christ. And by extension, then, I think all of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to Jesus Christ, they were teaching the people these things, why Jesus had come, how he had fulfilled the scriptures, the things that he had taught them. So remember, we talked about that mission of the church. The mission of the church, in two words, is to do what? To make disciples, right? And so Jesus said he commissioned then his disciples, the apostles, and by extension us, to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. So they were being obedient then to that commission. The apostles' teaching, they were devoting themselves to that. But also then to the fellowship. Again, there's one of those Christian words or churchy words we use sometimes, fellowship, right? Well, fellowship just means what? Having things in common. It's a togetherness. That what? We are a family. We are the family of God, God's children. And we have this life together. This fellowship is, it's a shared life. The things, our shared convictions, our shared hope and our faith in Jesus Christ, our shared experiences in life, going through life together, going through the Christian life and learning and growing together. That is our fellowship. See, God never intended, I know there's some folks out there, and that they mean this, they're very sincere, but they seem to think that they don't need to be a part of a church family. You know, like they'll listen, well, I listen on the radio to this, or I've got this on the internet now, or this. Well, you know what? That's a good thing, isn't it? To listen to good teaching, good programs on the radio. But is that a substitute, though, for being together with God's people for fellowship? No, it isn't. We need one another, don't we? We need one another. And so they knew that they needed one another. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, that togetherness, spending time together, partnering with one another in the endeavor to live the Christian life. Also then to the breaking of bread. Now usually we use that expression, hey, why don't we get together and break bread? We mean it's like, let's share a meal together. And they did that. They would share meals together. But I think there's a more particular meaning that has there. The breaking of bread, what do you think that's referring to? Communion, right? The celebration of communion. So you see, they were doing that. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were fellowshipping together. But then they were breaking bread. Yes, they were sharing meals together. But also they were observing communion, the Lord's Supper. And then also, what? To prayer. Does any of this sound familiar with some things that we looked about, with things that don't change last week, right? You see their teaching or instruction, doctrine, if you will, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, these kinds of things. They were devoted to those things. But notice then also something else there, where it says that they were in awe. They were in awe then too, as they saw various wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles. Awe came upon every soul. You know, in those earliest days of the church there. Now, how many of you believe that God can do some pretty amazing and spectacular things? He can, right? And he does. But in those earliest days of the church, particularly in the ministry of the apostles, there was a great outpouring and work of the Holy Spirit in them, not just the apostles, but often much through the apostles, in which signs and wonders were done, miraculous things were done. And people saw these things and they were in awe. Some who were not believers were converted to faith, perhaps, through some of these things. Others were strengthened, encouraged in their faith through that. But they saw these things being done then through the apostles, and they were in awe of that. But then there's something else then that we saw, a characteristic, if you will, of this early church, their devotion to those unchanging things, their awe and seeing the wonders and the signs that were being performed through the apostles. But then also note their generosity. Sometimes there's been a little controversy about these verses here that some want to say, well, you know, in the earliest days of the church, they were communists or socialists, right? And not that there is any controversy about communism or socialism these days in our country, right? Okay. How many of you thought that the debate about communism and socialism was over in about 1990 and that we were done with that, right? Well, guess what? It's come roaring back, hasn't it? But sometimes then with that debate, some people would look at this, see, right there. There it is. It's right there in the Bible. But is that verse, is that teaching that the early church, they were communists? They were socialists? Now, you can think what you want to about that. I'm not going to get into that. That's another question here about what you may think politically about those things, okay? But let's look at what's really going on in this text here. What's happening here? Is this communism or so? Is this a confiscation of property in that? No, it's what? It is a spirit of what? Generosity. It's a spirit of generosity. They all had their own possessions, but they didn't hold on to them tightly. They held on to them loosely, and they gave, and they were generous. If there was some need, some of you, what? They would sell what they had in order to help provide the need for someone else. That's not a socioeconomic political philosophy. That is a spirit of Christian or brotherly, what? Love and generosity. They loved one another. And so they cared for one another to help meet their needs, sometimes even selling what they had. In fact, we won't go to it now. In fact, there was such a great spirit that there were some that they wanted to be recognized for being very generous themselves, but they lied about what they did, Ananias and Sapphira, right? We saw that. That didn't work out too well for them, did it? But in those early days of the church here, they were devoted to those unchanging things, those unchanging ministries of the church and mission. They saw great wonders and signs through the apostles. They were generous with all that they had, giving to meet the needs of others. But then also what? There was that, again, that spirit of togetherness, that fellowship, that they would go to the temple together. Now wait a minute, go to the temple. The Jewish temple? Why were these Christians going to the Jewish temple? Because many of these, what? They were Jewish. But they had received Messiah, Jesus. You know, there isn't a, you know, can you be a Jewish person and embrace the Messiah and be a Christian, a follower of Christ? Absolutely, right? In fact, that's how it was supposed to be, right? So some of them, they were still going to temple. And they would meet there. They would worship there. And they would pray together there. Now, would that go on indefinitely? No, because at some point it's going to create a problem, isn't it? When all of these fellow Jews are preaching about and praising and talking about this Jesus as the Messiah, it's eventually going to create problems, isn't it, for those who rejected him as the Messiah. And it would, and persecution would eventually break out. But in these earliest days of the church, they were together, gathering in the temple, breaking bread together. Now, that's not just observation of communion, but also, yes, that's what, sharing meals. They were known in the earliest days of the church for coming together and sharing this meal together. And this is something that today the Baptists have perfected, this element of ministry. They call them potlucks, right? I see a Baptist over there. You know about those potluck dinners in the Baptist church, right? And I got to know, it's not just the Baptists, it's the Methodists too, right, Judy? The Methodists, they like to have those potluck dinners too. I know a little bit. I grew up in a Methodist church. I know about that. But they were sharing their lives together with glad and generous hearts. So again, we're looking at a picture of the early church. Now, in case you're wondering, what does this have to do with change or anything? Well, stay tuned. You're going to see in just a moment here. But here in the earliest days of the church, devotion, awe, signs and wonders, generosity, togetherness, and also what? Praise. There's that worship. That's one of the ministries of the church that doesn't change, right? Praise and worship, giving thanks to God, declaring His excellency, His character, and His deeds. And as a result of this, as they were doing these things, as they were praising and worshiping God, they were experiencing God's favor and blessing. That God gave them favor with people. That there were many who were seeing this and were being touched by this and were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They had favor with people. Persecution had not arisen yet. It eventually would, but it not. They had favor with people, but then also, and this is a key for us to understand here too, it says what, and gave them favor with people, but also what? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When people come to the knowledge of the truth, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, is it because they were smart enough to figure it all out? And no, it's what? It was because of a movement of God in people's hearts through the Spirit, right? Now, we're not going to solve this whole debate or question here about divine sovereignty and human responsibility or the human will. That's a tough thing to work through. I know that. But what we can't do is we cannot deny the element of divine sovereignty in salvation, can we? And the absolute necessity for the work of the Spirit of God in bringing people to a knowledge of the truth. And so God then was adding to their number day by day. So I think, wow, that sounds really great. That sounds really great. But you said, but this is a sermon series on change. What does that have to do? Well, I want us to look at that. Look at that example of the early church there. And once again, just first of all, be reminded of the things that don't change. Did any of that sound familiar to you, what the church was doing in those early days of the church? Absolutely, right? We see things that don't change there. The Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, He does not change, does He? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same Lord of this church, Wonder Lake Bible Church, in 2020. He's the same Lord as the Lord of the early church, the church right after Pentecost in Jerusalem. The Lord of the church, He doesn't change. His commandments don't change. His purpose doesn't change. His character doesn't change. The doctrine of the church, the apostles' teaching, that doesn't change. Now, can there be refinement in our understanding of doctrine? That? Sure. But the essential truths of the faith, these don't change. The mission of the church, make disciples, that doesn't change. And then also the ministries of the church. We saw some of those ministries of the church demonstrated there by these disciples. So these are things that do not change. But there are things that do change. There are things that do change. I want you to note there that in our text, there are things that haven't changed. The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, the meeting of practical needs, the togetherness, the praise. and God's sovereign blessing in bringing people to the faith. That doesn't change. Well, what were some of the things that changed? Well, first of all, did you know that we now have, well, in later decades, but then of course now, the later church would have more teachings than they had, wouldn't it? Because the New Testament had not yet been written. This is right after the Ascension and Pentecost, and the New Testament had not yet been written. Now, this is not to say that the teachings that they had were wrong, but it means what? There was more teaching that was going to be given. So that was a change, more teaching that was given. Now, don't run out ahead of me and suggest that I'm saying that we're still getting more revelation, new teaching today to add to the Bible. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying at that time, there was more teaching that they would receive. That was a change that would come for them. Also, sometimes how those needs were met. There were changes in how that came about. We're going to see a text about that in just a moment. Also about these signs and wonders of the apostles. Do we have the apostles today? Not those apostles, right, who were with Jesus? Signs and wonders. Boy, there's a tricky subject, right? Now, I think that God still does some amazing things. I think that God still does miraculous things. But that's a different thing from those early days of the church and what he was doing through the apostles. Right? So you might ask yourself, okay, so in this earliest days of the church, everything was all good. Everything was good and perfect in the early church. And they all lived happily ever after together, didn't they? For a while. Then what? Things changed. You know what changed? We'll look at a text in just a moment. All of these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were suddenly being inundated by Greek Jewish Christians. What does that mean? Look, you had Hebrew Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They were very Jewish. They were Jews Christians, okay? And then you had some that came from other areas around the Roman Empire who spoke Greek and had maybe certain practices associated more with Greek thought and culture. They were different in some way. Uh-oh, heaven forbid, we have different people coming into the church now. And this is the church, the makeup of the church is changing. What are we going to do? But it was all well and good. There were no problems, no controversies, right? Wrong. Did you know? And I'm not going to ascribe motives to anyone in this and say that it came out of prejudice or anything. I don't think we can say that here. But the reality is because sometimes we get comfortable with our own people, don't we, sometimes? And now it's like, oh, those people are coming into the church here now, and they're a little different from us. But I don't like that. We've got our own thing going right here. And now these people are different. And they want to come invade our thing here, this thing we've got going on. It happened such that there were others then who were not being properly ministered to and cared for because they were different in some way. What do you mean? Well, look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is the Greek background Christian, Jewish Christians, arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish background Christians, right? Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's been said that these were perhaps the first deacons. That may be. Or it may just be that these were men appointed for a special purpose and task at that time that was to be a little bit different from the office of church deacon that we now know and would be instituted later. But whatever you might think about that is, here's the fact that here was a change. Now, here are all these people with different names coming into the church. Does that happen today? Where a neighborhood changes, or now all of a sudden it's got people with different names. Maybe different skin color, different ethnic background. But what do they have in common? Their faith in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, that can create a little tension, though, can it? And so the apostles did something. Here was an innovation, if you will, or a change to meet the needs of people, to address a problem that had come up in the church because of things that were changing. Now, I want you to know, so they appointed these 7 men, these deacons here, and it may not be as obvious to us as it would have been to them, but if you look at it, remember, the problem was the Greek-speaking believer widows, they were being overlooked. Now, you look at those names, guess what? They are all Greek names. What does that tell you about the heart of the apostles and their desire to rectify this problem? By the way, do you think maybe some of the others thought and said, how dare they appoint all these Greek men to oversee this issue? Where are the Hebrew men, right? Uh-oh, controversy in the church. That never happens, does it, right? But there they were. What's again? And God's church continued to grow. And as a matter of fact, what? It multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now you're going to start having issues with persecution. There's a change, right? Another passage. Then now everything's good. We've settled all the issues, right? Wrong. Because now the faith is continuing. First of all, we had these Jewish background. You have Greek background Christians, Hebrew, Palestinian background Christians. And okay, so we've worked through some issues there. But now, guess what? Now the gospel is going to the ends of the empire. And guess what? Gentiles are becoming Christians. Uh-oh, these people are even more different.
Horrible.
Horrible, right?
Deplorable,
yeah. Now the deplorables are becoming Christians. Now what are we going to do? And they're not always doing things the way we Jews think you ought to do it. In fact, they're not following all the Jewish law. So a question came up. How Jewish does a Gentile have to be to convert to become a Christian? So if a Gentile, does a Gentile then, does a man have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow Jewish dietary law? So because, you know, maybe these early Christians who were Jewish, they continued to follow certain customs and practices of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant era. Anything wrong with that? No. But some were insisting, well, these Gentiles, well, they've got to do that too. They've got to be like us. Is that the case? Created such a controversy that a council was called in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, we read about it. How are we going to deal with these differences now that now the church is even more different than it was before with all these Gentiles coming in? So it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, imagine that, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So there were certain things that were particularly offensive to the Jewish Christians. And they were saying, in light of that, we're asking you to please refrain from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. By the way, do we read about that again in Scripture? Yes, we do. For anything, any meat that has blood in it, or it's been strangled, and also sexual immorality was rampant and notorious in certain pagan cities. That's a given for all of us, for them. But refrain from these things. Don't give unnecessary offense to your Jewish brothers and sisters living there with you in those cities. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So this promoted peace and unity in the church. And all was well after that. There were no problems. Or were there? Uh-oh. Let's read. Let's keep reading. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. They had preferences. Paul wanted to, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who had abandoned them on a previous missionary journey. And Paul said, no way. He didn't want to take him. He wanted to take someone else. So was Barnabas right? Was Paul right? And the answer is, yes. My opinion is they were both right in some way, okay? Subsequent events would bear that out. But here you had a difference, a different preference, a different perspective or conviction about something. So what do we see? We see change in the church right there in Scripture. Have the changes in the church, have challenges and issues stopped, or do they continue throughout church history? And do they continue to today? They do, right? See, things change. And we need to deal with that while holding on to the things that don't change. We need to adapt to and handle and deal with the things that do change and the challenges that come our way. So what are the things that do change? People change. I think you know this, right? People change. That is, sometimes the people who are in certain positions of responsibility within the church change. We have a new worship leader now, Jerry. Thank you, Jerry, for what you do, and Robin, and all of you who are serving here. Thank you. That's a change, right? Someday, and God willing, I pray it's not tomorrow, but you're going to have a different pastor standing up here, right? Should Jesus tarry, you're going to have a new pastor. And that new pastor may have some different ideas and ways of doing things. In fact, I hope he does, because it's good for someone to have some fresh insight and perspective, isn't it? Somebody's saying, nope, not at all, right? Yep. People change. People in certain positions in the church change. Sometimes people stay in that position, but their perspectives might change, right? People change. We don't throw out the things that don't change, but people change. Preferences change. Have any of you noticed that people have different preferences about what they would like, how they like certain things to be done in the church? Well, we can talk about music, can't we? Well, about music, but that's another thing. We have different preferences about music, don't we? And sometimes it isn't just the style. Even you can even agree on a certain style, but, well, I like this song, or I don't like that song, and so on, right? Amen. Different preferences. Right? How about the look or the appearance of a church building? I heard the groan out there because I know. Do you know how much energy that sometimes goes into debates about, now you may think, but I'm not kidding about this, about sometimes just very little things. I'm not going to get into particulars. We'll just leave it at that, okay? Should these things divert us from the unchanging things? No. By the way, there's some changes going on as far as the building. That kitchen's going to look very different soon, isn't it? You know what else is going to... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Never mind. But I'll just tell you, there's some other things that are going to be... As God wills and provides, there are going to be some other things that look different around here too. And we need to do it. Methods. How are we going about things? How many of you know that Sunday school was a modern invention, relatively modern or recent invention? It is. You know, there are some churches that don't have Sunday school anymore. Now, I don't want to do that, but there's a reason why. In favor of some different things. How about this? How many of you know that youth ministry is a product of the 20th century? Stay tuned. Okay, I'm going to... Let's just say, okay, there may or may not be some changes coming to our church, okay? The important stuff doesn't change, but the methods, how we go about these ministries may change. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Don't freak out. There you go, perfect. Yeah, don't freak out. Do not freak out. Now, she was here a moment ago. She might have had to leave. I don't know why, but I was just going to point. The woman who inspired me to say, do not freak out, wants you to all know that we must not freak out, all right? So while firmly holding on to the things that do not change, a healthy church lovingly and graciously accepts that people, preferences, and methods do change. So hold on to the things that do not change. The Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine, the mission, the ministries. But accept the things that do change. People change, preferences change, methodologies change. Trust in God's sovereignty over the church. He is the Lord of the church, isn't he? And we are in his hands. And we can trust him through the process of change, whatever that might be. and that I didn't put it up here, but grab one of those sheets of paper off the library table. I'm asking you to take, if you have prayed for the vision, the 2020 vision of the church, would you take one of those pieces of paper, prayerfully fill it out, bring it back next week. If you need more copies, let me know. We'll get more out there, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are indeed the sovereign Lord of the church in whom we can entrust ourselves. Lord, change can be a scary thing. It can be, it can upset us. Lord, because we do have different preferences. We do have different ways of accomplishing the mission or, and the ministries of the church. But you are the sovereign Lord who does not change. And I pray that we will be faithful to fulfill the mission of the church that you have given us to make disciples, that we would faithfully hold on to you, that we would faithfully teach your word, that we would pray, that we would worship in spirit and truth, that we would instruct and teach, that we would serve, that we would proclaim your word, evangelize, that we would do all of these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.